Lord, we have gathered in your house. We desire a blessing. I'm praying now that you would bless us. You have already, and I'm asking that your Spirit would continue to impress and teach. Now guide us as we go forward. As we open the Word, may we open our hearts. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I'm holding in my hands this morning a bottle of D3, 1,000 international units. And you know, most of us are aware that it has an antiviral benefit to the body. So, if you're struggling with COVID, I'm not a doctor, but I have watched Dr. Wes Youngberg's presentation from the Fallbrook Church in California, and they actually were giving out liquid D3 to all of their members as a missionary event, and I think they might have been encouraging their members to share it with others. There's something about this that unleashes a very powerful part of your cell to combat viral infection. And I know there's people even today as I talk that are battling COVID. And of course, D3 also comes not only in a pill. Where else does it come from? It comes from the sun. And this morning I want to reflect on three attributes of Jesus that are a part of a life of discipline and a life of every pathfinder. Now, I am a pathfinder as well, and I looked at my uniform this morning. I only have the shirt. I do have my nice little patch on the arm that shows the accomplishments that I made in this organization. I didn't join Pathfinders till I was in the seventh grade, because that's when I went to church school. Now, my mom tried to get me involved in Pathfinders earlier, and it was a bad first introduction. So if you've tried, folks, and it hasn't worked with your kids or grandkids, don't give up. It was a rainy weekend. I lived in a green pup tent made of canvas. That tells you how old I am. And it leaked. And they dug a hole and made some B-hole beams and, you know, put the ash and the coals underneath them and some on top of them. And I can still remember everybody was anxiously waiting to see what those beanhole beans looked like. Well, I want to tell you, the ash on the outside was no greater in consistency as pure ash than the ash on the inside of the pan. They were burned beyond recognition, almost. On that weekend, I can remember a big, long Sabbath afternoon walk. They were not my friends. They were not my people. And I was not comfortable with them. And I just want to say to all you Pathfinders and people in Sabbath schools, seek out the stranger in your midst. That's a missionary activity. Every time you come to church, pay attention to the person who doesn't look like they fit or doesn't look like they belong. I was later at a camporee, the 25th anniversary, so 1975, in Crete, Illinois. It was a union camporee, which was as big as camporees got back in the day. And I was there. Again, I was not yet in church school, so I was not really part of the group, but I was starting to get a little acquainted. And on one afternoon, could even have been a Sabbath afternoon, I don't know. I was not a Seventh-day Adventist yet. My friends or acquaintances were. We had found a big hill, and that big hill had bunches of rocks and boulders on it and lots of dirt clods. And boys and dirt clods go together like nothing should go together. And we grabbed those dirt clods and started throwing them at each other. And slowly we spread out. And a friend of mine or an acquaintance, we were at the bottom of the hill. And two guys that were a little more cool than we were and certainly better friends found their way to the top of the hill. And it was a sizable hill. Now, none of the leaders were around, so this made it a free-for-all with the dirt clods. And as they're flying and bursting into clouds of dust all around us, the guys at the top have a distinct advantage, which was twofold. One was they could kind of lob their dirt clods, and they would go farther and come down even behind our boulders and stuff like that. And the other was they could see the club directors walking up behind me at the bottom of the hill. And that moment, when they had quit throwing dirt clods and I was still throwing, and I hear the voice of our club director, was one I still remember to this day. They were gracious. They were kind. Finally, I joined the Pathfinder Club as an explorer. And I made a journey deep into the main card and the extra work. And I went far enough to where I decided I wanted to get my friend and my trail friend and my companion and my trail companion. And so in 1 year, I started putting my arms around an awful lot. Back when I was a Pathfinder, they did not have the Voyager class. You went from a ranger to a guide. And by the time I was 15, I was working on my master guide, which at 16, which you, the rules have changed just a little bit, but at 16 I was inducted as a master guide. When I think about Mr. and Mrs. Pittenger and Vernon Franklin and the people that nurtured us in this club, I realize that they did an awful lot to shape my person. And for all of our village students and their parents who have gone on a Boundary Waters trip, that is a legacy of the things I learned as a boy. Not to be afraid of the dark, not to be afraid of the woods, not to be afraid of being beyond a telephone, not to be afraid of the beautiful places that God created to connect with us. When I think about the books that I read the Bible through because of a Bible reading plan that was a part of Pathfinders. I read a book called Rudy, the Reckless Russian, who was a basketball player, very good, but he left his career off because of a conflict with the Sabbath. And then I read an amazing book called China Doctor, which was about Harry Miller, who graduated in Battle Creek in 1902 from the American Medical College. And he went to China, where he transformed nutrition by creating something called soy milk. Seventh-day Adventist man. He died in 1977, the first year I would have been in the Pathfinder Club. And the New York Times, he was a man of such significance that the New York Times carried a long obituary on this man. This morning, I realize that there is so much about who Pathfinders are and what Pathfindering is that we ought to reconsider its role in our homes, our schools, and our churches. For it has the power to make us into a different kind of people. Now, I'm going to start this morning with a story of David Livingston. David Livingston is probably the most famous missionary from Great Britain that ever lived. You understand that he went to the continent of Africa. Not only was he an intrepid explorer, but he was an amazing man of God. Livingston was born in Great Britain, and of course, as a physician, he could have enjoyed a wonderfully easy life. As a matter of fact, when reflecting upon the death of his wife, he writes, O Mary, how often we wished for a quiet home since we were adrift in Kohlberg, and now you've gone to a better home, our home in heaven. And while Livingston did not understand the truth about the state of the dead, he did love his dear Jesus. And when Livingston died, he died kneeling by his bed with his Bible open to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, where Jesus said at the end of the Great Commission, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the age. When Livingston died, the natives carefully took the heart from the body and buried it in Africa. The body is interred in Westminster Abbey. If you ever have the privilege of going there, you can see where this amazing missionary lived. After 16 years in Africa, he was called to the University of Glasgow, where he was to make a speech. As he stood there before the university, he had one arm that barely worked because it had been mauled by a lion. His face was a dark brown, leathery consistency. A hush fell over the students who listened to this man, realizing he was no ordinary person. And this is what he said. Shall I tell you what sustained me amidst the trials and the hardships and the loneliness of my exiled life? And then he gave them the answer. It was a promise. The promise of a gentleman of the most sacred honor. It was this promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Perhaps the most famous quote attributed to Livingston is this one. When people talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much time in Africa, can that be called a sacrifice which is simply giving back a small part of the great debt owing to our God which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own best reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word in such a view and such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. When Livingston's body was carried through the streets of London, there was a man standing there weeping. And another said to him, "Were you personal friends of Livingston?" To which he replied, "No." And he went on to say, "I am grieving a man who gave his life for something great, but I am a man who have lived for nothing." I want us to think about this in the 21st century, for there must be a revival in Adventism. And let the revival begin with our youth. I can tell you this, the messages that were spread abroad, whether it was in a Pathfinder song or a pledge or a law, "By the grace of God, I will be pure and kind and true. I will keep the Pathfinder law. I will be a servant of God and a friend to man." That Pathfinder law says that I'm to keep the morning watch. If more people were studying their Bible morning by morning and staying true, we hear about Scouts Honor. Lord pity the Scouts. But God is blessing indeed the Pathfinders. If more people stayed true to their word, their sacred honor and the sacred honor of Jesus would be carefully protected. Keep the morning watch. Here's another one. Do my honest part. I suspect that there are many today who are glad to let others pick up the slack they've created and not even know they've created it. God has actually called this church to warn the world, and it appears that there's a remnant inside of the remnant who have an interest in doing it. And it's not right. And while our children are almost mesmerized and drugged like the Pied Piper with their electronic devices, we appear to be content as long as we can get on with the things we want to get on to experience whatever form of self-actualization that we think is waiting for us around the next corner with the next accomplishment, be it fiscal or educational or whatever it might be. I will do my honest part. I will keep a level eye. Over the last week, we saw, at least preceding this one, and heard statistics that 70% of all young men ages 17 to 35 are addicted to pornography. Remember what Jesus said, "If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out." Is it an actual statement of physiological removal? No. What it is a statement of determination to guard your heart and guard your steps. It used to be that we didn't want to hear evil, see evil, or speak evil. I'm afraid we've been surrounded by it in such unending doses that we've lost our sense of its offensiveness. But keeping a level eye is focusing on the things that matter most. Be courteous and obedient. By God's grace, whether the person is significant or insignificant, they're to receive the same gentle touch and encouragement that Jesus wants and does give to us. Walk softly in the sanctuary. What's respected anymore? Is anything sacred? Or in a postmodern world, is it all just the constructs of human groups? Is it just a sociological phenomenon? Nothing sacred. Keep a song in my heart. What kind of song are you keeping in your heart? Much of modern day, even so-called Christian music, mimics poorly the sounds of the world. And it ought to be thought about. Because while the sounds of the world allow us to identify with that which is carnal and broken inside of us, our loneliness, our disconnect, it does not bring that heavenly sunshine, filling my soul with glory divine. Go on God's errands. I'm afraid that since nobody else is going on God's errand, it doesn't appear that it's terribly shameful for us not to go on God's errands. But I do know this, God is calling for a new generation of Livingstons and Moffats. A new generation of J.N. Andrews and others that have given their lives away. And those books I read in that Pathfinder Club and those words that I memorized. I can still remember the first time I was memorizing Psalm 23 in the King James Version. And it was talking about not wanting. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does this mean? I wasn't used to the prose of the King James Version. And rather than just kick it to the curb, its wonderful meter deserved the energy to be understood. And its ability to hang itself on hooks in my mind is of value even yet today. And Psalm 91 and some of these other amazing psalms and portions of Scripture that linger with me yet today. When the whistle blew and we were in the Peoria, Knoxville Avenue Church, everybody raced from the corner of the parking lot they were in, and we stood in line. We were called to attention. The discipline of learning how to keep cadence in a marching endeavor, holding our fingers out for them fingernails to be inspected, asking us about whether or not we kept the morning watch. All of these things were a part of something that is exceptionally essential to life that is slipping away, and it's called discipline. This morning I want to talk to you about the healing nature of three elements of our dear Lord and Jesus. And the first is choosing to act by what you know is right, not by what you feel. We're living in an age where if we like how it sounds, we listen to it. If we like how it tastes, we eat it. If we like how it looks, we watch it. And it's totally unraveling the fabric of the divine in our hearts. And if ever we needed to come back to a moment where we keep the AJY or the Pathfinder pledge and law, it's today. It's time for us to make time for what matters most and let the other things go. Because without embracing that which is eternal, our mortality will be eternal. The permanency of our life will be as long as the record of 70, or maybe a bit more if you get it. But God is calling us this morning to a exercise of the mind over the body. Huldah Crook, that woman who climbed for years the mountains there in Central and Northern California, said, "The head is over the body, thus it's in charge." Now, we all know, as a person who's run the Chicago Marathon and a couple mini marathons here in Grand Rapids, we all know that doing what's good for you doesn't feel good at first. And that's true spiritually. If you think it's any different spiritually, you need to think again. I've crossed that finish line there in Millennial Park in Chicago with most of the 40,000 other people that ran with me. And I'll tell you this. When I started running the year before, however many months it was, it probably took 2 months before I actually liked putting my running shoes on. And all those days when I could only run so far, and then I had to stop and breathe, and my lungs were on fire. But there came a day when it's like, I'm going to go farther. And there came a day when actually, clear up through more than half of that experience, I'm thinking to myself, I feel good. I'm going on. The truth of the matter is, when I was first learning to pray, it actually required a bit of discipline. My introduction to Jesus was with a beautiful encounter of truth. And by God's grace, I understood that first Friday night as I stood in the basement of my house listening to that Friday night programming on the television. My parents are not Seventh-day Adventists, or were not. My mother's probably still on the books, and by God's grace, she's watching even this morning. But on that first Friday night, when I had learned to protect the sacred hours of the Sabbath for an encounter with God, I stood there by the door, one of those cheap accordion doors. I did not grow up wealthy. My room was in the basement next to the family room. And I could hear the theme music playing. And I knew other members of my family were out there, and I had to make a decision. Am I going out there and enjoying the Friday night programming I've enjoyed for the last 14 years? Or am I going to stay here in this room or escape outside the sound waves outside of the house and actually encounter God? I am so thankful that the Spirit was there giving me the resolve to exercise the will to say, I will do what I know is right. And over time, the power of that desire for the world dissipated in my life. Those times in prayer when it seemed like the minutes were just crawling by have over time in my life given way to the sweet communion of knowing there's a God up above who's listening and doing something. And He gives me little windows on my life. But I want to affirm you that coming to a religious meeting like a prayer meeting, a Sabbath school, church, a Vespers, these are all disciplines. They are chosen not always because we feel like doing them, but because we know we go to bless, not just to be blessed. Paul understood this, and he said, everybody who runs in the race doesn't get the prize. But they do go into strict training. Take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Corinthians 9. They go into strict training. And I want to assure you that the last leg of the marathon between good and evil is upon us. And some of us can only walk. And the Bible says, if you can't keep up with the soldiers in an ordinary way, how are you going to do it? If you can't keep up with the footmen, how are you going to do it when it comes to running with the horses? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Everybody who's alive understands this principle. But some people, in the name of righteousness by faith, relegate it to a completely different experience. I'm here to tell you, righteousness by faith covers your life, gives you salvation, and then empowers you through a living grace to actually take and experience God's victory over inclination. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, looking at verse 25 and onward. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Listen, for Paul, the exercise of discipline was the spirit-empowered subjugation of the flesh. And the idea that we get new natures without any struggle is completely antithetical to the scriptures. God gives us the power to say no. He doesn't deliver us from the battle, for the battle is where His presence is the most transformational. And if there's no discipline in your spiritual life, it's probably because there's not a lot of discipline other places, but it can also be competitors. Here's the facts of the matter. Jesus exercised the strictest discipline. He actually went without sleep to pray for the people He loved. He actually went without food for 40 days. The Russian dissident that went 20-some days recently, languishing in a what we would have called once Soviet prison, a hunger strike. For some of us, fasting on Monday will be the first day we've ever fasted. But I'm inviting you. Prepare yourselves and join with God in a new discipline that has the power to actually bring a measure of new life, of vigor. When it comes to dynamics of eating, I want to talk to you about this. When I was a boy, I could eat whenever I wanted. It was not good for me. I would get into the icebox, refrigerator. I could go to the cookie jar. I would eat whenever I wanted. I did not understand the physiology of digestion as one of the most energy-intense activities of the body. And I didn't understand the perpetuity of making my digestive tract work like a marathon every single day without rest. When we defined meal times and we defined food that's fit for the stomach versus food that's not, we're actually doing ourselves a favor in the quality of life. And we actually feel pretty good about it. How many of you have ever gone for a run? Don't raise your hands. But how many have ever put the sneakers on and gone for a run, and when you got done, you said, I wish I wouldn't have done that. But how many of you have sat down and lingered at the table a little longer than you should have and eaten about twice as much as physiology required to maintain itself and say, I wish I wouldn't have? God actually wants to bring into our lives a measure of self-control that works for us. And He's not the great killjoy. As a matter of fact, He's the great joy giver. But discipline is a way of life. And sometimes it's enacted on us from the outside and sometimes from the in. All of the great accomplishments of man, at least most, are a function of discipline. Paul will write to Timothy and he will say, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You thus must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But let's go to the next of these D3 vitamins. I want to go to a word that's directly related to the one we're dealing with, duty. Duty is a word that's fallen very much out of vogue. The only duty you have is to fulfill yourself, so says the secular world. Nobody has a right to cast shame or critique upon your chosen actions. Now, I don't know how this could be farther from the truth, but it appears it's a lie that works well for most of society. It appears it works very well for allowing you to act on course of inclination and feeling. But I want to assure you, in the home I grew up in, I had some duties. And one of my duties was to make my bed every morning. And I can still remember the day I didn't do it, and I was called home from the sixth grade in the public school. Mrs. Oman stood at the door, and when the door opened, the finger pointed to me. It went like this. I got up, I left, I went home, I made my bed. I thought, great, day off school. My mother said, oh, no, 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 no. You're going back. I went back and I had to explain to everybody why I left school. I learned a lot based on my mother's own sense of proper discipline of me. Duty. There are things that we have to do. In my home, raising my own four children, they had responsibilities. It was their duty. Not only was it their privilege to be called by their father and their mother's name, it was their duty to recognize the sacred honor of a name passed down through the decades and through the centuries. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your bodies." And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon will write, here's the conclusion. This is the whole duty of man. Keep his commandments. When we read in Luke chapter 17, let's go there, the story of the unprofitable servant, Luke chapter 17. God says to us, there are certain things you're asked to do just because you're part of the structure of this family. And here Jesus, with one of his harder sayings in Luke chapter 17, reminds us that there's things we simply are just supposed to do. We'll begin in chapter 17, beginning with verse 7. "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterwards you may eat and drink.' He does not thank the slave because he did these things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all things which are commanded of you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves, unprofitable servants. We've done only that which we ought to have done.' I'm here to tell you, because you're created by God, because you're redeemed by God, and because you say you have good faith that you'll be restored by God, there are certain duties that we all have relative to the work of God, relative to this church, relative to our familial relationships, both of blood and of faith. And God is actually calling us back to the duties that come from lives of discipline so that His church can be strong, not weak. Unfortunately, the church is barely surviving in some places. Church schools are the canaries in the mine. They are the first places where we see the high level of commitment needed to make them work is withering on the vine. And consequentially, we're watching as we slowly plateau and decline as a denomination. If we should seek to honor God with our lives, we will have to recognize that we are not our own. And that there is a God who not only shepherds us in what we want to do, but He shepherds us in what we ought to do. And when you refuse to let God shepherd you in what you ought to do, you have a hard time hearing God when you want to know what you should do that benefits you. God is not a dysfunctional puppet on a stick to be pulled out and utilized whenever we want Him. God is actually our best friend. He loves us. And in the inconvenience of a best friend relationship, He actually prompts us to do some things that will make us happy afterwards that don't look like they'll make us happy in the immediacy. God is calling us. We do not want to be the unprofitable servant. The Bible says in the book of Lamentations, it's good for a young person to bear the yoke. Galatians 6:5, each one should bear his own load. Ephesians 6:7, we should render good service as unto the Lord and not unto man. Romans 15:1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. So what does that mean as a church family if you don't know each other? What does it mean if you're well-to-do and somebody's struggling just to put food on the table or have a roof over their head? When you don't even know each other and we haven't even connected enough to be connected, how is it that the strong are to help the weak? The fact of the matter is there are some duties we have and we are to do all things without grumbling or complaining. It appears that this God who architects every day and every circumstance doesn't like us complaining about the circumstances He creates for us or allows us to wander into. The last thing I want to talk about with you this morning is this commandment of Jesus. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If there's a D3 vitamin we need, it's not just discipline and it's not just duty, it's devotion. But sometimes when we're not exercising a humble, surrendered relationship to God, we're never going to get here. Because we've put up idols in our heart, idols in our mind. We've woven the fabric of our own bonds through desire, which has turned into addiction. And we're not going to release that music no matter what anybody says. And we're not going to stop eating that no matter what anybody said. And we're not going to stop watching that no matter what anybody says. And you know what Jesus says in the book of Hosea? He says, leave Ephraim alone. That's a term for Israel. He's joined to his idols. There comes a point in time when God, as the greatest gentleman of all time, respects our decisions. And he leaves us into the things we love. In the meantime, there's moments like this. There's parental moments and teaching moments. The fact of the matter is, the one thing that modern society is missing, which its constant focus on indulgence cannot create, and that is dignity. If I was going to have a D4 vitamin, it'd be dignity, self-respect. You cannot become a great man or a great woman without practicing this element of discipline, duty, and devotion. It renders itself in a sense of respect that the world is missing. In the first service, I quoted Jordan Peterson. And I had someone challenge me, and I appreciate that challenge. I referred to him as a modern secular prophet. The person challenged me, is he really worthy of the title? It was a good challenge. At some level, the answer is yes, because he's standing up to the mighty machinery of postmodernism. He makes no profession of Christianity, although some think he's on a journey to becoming one. But he makes this very powerful statement. He says, there is no meaning without responsibility. How is it that the church has become the tail and not the head in reinstituting purpose into purposeless societies? I want to remind everybody here today, the price of meaning is the bearing of responsibilities. When I think about this amazing journey of Jesus, as he left heaven behind, and as he came to this septic sewer running open in the streets. If you've ever been in some of these countries where the sewer just runs in the gutter, this world at its best was like that for Jesus all the time. When I think of him in Gethsemane, praying for God to release him from his duty, but saying, Lord, as hard as this is, you remain in charge. I want to end with this story. At the end of World War II, Bob Pierce found himself near a orphanage on the border of Tibet. As he stood there looking into the orphanage, he saw a little girl, probably 9 or 10 years old, with big dark eyes, crouched down and huddled, cold, not enough clothes to stay warm. The orphanage was being run by some nuns, sisters. And as Bob Pierce stood there, one of them came to the door. And he said, what about her? Isn't there room for her? Can't the rice be spread just a little bit farther? Why is it that one more person can't be let in? And the sister had obviously wrestled with this many times over. She said, soldier, she said, this orphanage has 3 to 4 times the amount of little children in it it should have. Every sister in this orphanage is splitting her own rice 3 or 4 ways to provide food. Then she walked over and she grabbed the little girl up and she walked over to Bob Pierce and deposited her in his arms and she said, you do something about it. And thus was born one of the largest sponsors. If you run in any of these marathons, you'll see dozens of people running with the emblem of World Vision. What are we going to do, folks? It's time to come back to the discipline of an army. It's time to come back to that which gives life meaning. It's time to come back to saying, I will choose purpose over pleasure. I'm standing before you here today, not because I thought the pastorate afforded the most lucrative, ease-loving life. I did not want to be a pastor. I'm ashamed to say it today. But I'm standing here before you in this pulpit because the God who shaped my life through a church school and all the extracurriculars like pathfinding was actually entering into my soul and giving me more joy than I'd ever known in my whole life. And these great men and women who had gone before me captured me, and I couldn't get away from them. And I don't want to get away from them now. By God's grace, it's time for the Adventist church to come back to receiving the great spiritual vitamin that comes from living in the light of the Son of Righteousness. And this dear Jesus who chose duty and discipline in devotion to His Father and brought dignity and respect back to our lives, He's calling us today. He's calling you, Pathfinders. He's calling you, parents. Do you have a schedule in your home? He's calling you, students. Does Jesus get left behind on the journey to higher learning? He's calling all of you who are busy in the throes of the middle of your life making money. Is God's work to be left begging? By God's grace, that very thing that has catapulted so many to greatness and so many to lives of meaning, the journey that's born out of a home that's well regulated with bedtimes and worship times and meal times, who requires their young people to learn to work, not be served, but to learn to serve. These are the places where God is tooling the last generation. And by God's grace, the church schools will work in cooperation with it. But I'm here to tell you, friends, I don't want to be like that guy standing on a London street weeping and being asked, did you know Livingston? No, I didn't know Livingston. I'm crying because he gave his life away for something great and I've given mine away for nothing. God forbid, but that's where a whole society is headed. And by God's grace, we make decisions every day, including today. Let's go a different direction. May the Spirit nerve us to do what we know is right and should be done. And may we come to our life saying, as we are found like Livingston, maybe even kneeling by our bed, the promise is true. He is a gentleman. He has never left us or forsaken us. Friends, you're talking to a young, older man whose prayer is that I will be like Caleb and Joshua. The one thing I don't want is to be left out of what God is doing. It's the most amazing journey to be on. He does more with our life. He buffers us, disciplines us. He refines us, which is not easy. But along the way, the joy of His presence is worth more than all the tribulation of being transformed. May God bless us as we give our lives away to this Jesus who gave His life away for us. Let's stand as we sing our closing hymn.
The love of Christ proclaim to
Jesus gave us the call to take up a cross and deny ourselves. And we are so thankful for the forgiveness, the hope, the gift of eternal life because of that life that was shed. But the cross is something still to be borne, Lord. And the love of God compels us. Oh, Father, forgive us when we've allowed things into our lives that have robbed us of desire. Forgive us when we have not been willing to press through wrong desires with discipline into new desires and devotion for you. Save us, I pray, Lord, from a society that says inclination is enough. And no one should ever make you feel guilty. Oh, Lord, save us. And may the spiritual pain of guilt not have lost its power to afflict our souls. May our consciences be calibrated by what is right and true. And may we be transformed in a love that obeys. Now, Lord, do in our hearts and in our communion that which only you could do. Forgive us when we've not been together enough to present a united front to an apostate world. And I'm asking now, bless the parents, especially the teachers, the Pathfinder leaders, the pastors, and all the others, Lord, that are helping to shape our society. Give them, I pray, Lord, the heavenly vitamins that come from standing in the sunshine of the path of Jesus, the happy path, Lord. One of those little books we read as a Pathfinder. Bless us to that end, Lord. Thank you for this day. And bless our Pathfinders in a new year, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.